Well, good Sunday morning, friends and family. This November 20th, 2022. My, how time flies and how this week will fly going into Thanksgiving. And I'm aware of my own planned journeys and going to the mountaintop with family here in the next day or so. And I hope and pray that what you anticipate for your week is rich. But I also know that what we anticipate at Thanksgiving can sometimes be a little prickly. So I hope to bring God's word to your attention this morning and speak into that and equip you for your journey. So speaking of the journeys, we, meaning Good Shepherd and Jay Martin here speaking on a Sunday morning, has been navigating the 3:16 passages of God's word for 22 weeks now. There's a certain symmetry to 22 weeks in 2022, and it wasn't intentional, but I think God kind of winks at those type of moments. And as we come to the end of this series, but hopefully not the end of considering these amazing narratives and teachings and poems and proverbs of truth, I'm going to open up this morning with God's word. And this is all you hear today. If you check out after, 1 minute and 12 seconds of this talk, you've got what you need for today. Ephesians, back to Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Paul writes, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name." It's a Thanksgiving week. It's a family week. And he's kneeling before our good, good Father. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Wow. I'm going to speak to that a little more later on as I wrap up, but that is just this beautiful picture of Paul's heart for all the saints, for all the church, for saints, sinners who've become saints. And that's a transition that happens by God's amazing grace. And to speak about the breadth and depth of love. So this morning in 3:16, and this actually feels like Easter, I am preaching and leaning into John 3:16. It's the big one. And I hope and pray that we can take John 3:16 out of the calligraphy note card status. I pray that it's kind of like shaking stained glass off the gospel. I had a friend, Tom Goodrich, who pastored back in Signal Mountain. He said, "Let's shake the stained glass off the gospel. Let's, and I'm just saying this for Christmas season, let's bring the full aroma of reality back to that stable as we approach Christmas." And I want to lean into the promises of John 3:16, which we generally know so well, just that the power of that love verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But our Bible is not one verse. And we are on a real road of life. And I want to, again, in this love passage, in what is this love series, all 22 installments of Route 3:16, I want to encourage you with the nature and the intentionality of God's love. Lean into that, the nature and intentionality of God's love. For this is the real road. And again, as I'm thinking about our trips this week, I want to put something real in your casserole dish or your cooler for Turkey Day table. So it's also the time of year, I don't know, many of us do this, where it's kind of a year in review time. I know there's 6 weeks to the new year, and that's mind-blowing, and I'm certainly not ready for 2023, but we think year in review, and it's kind of what you spent and where you went, right? What you spent, where you went. Maybe there are other variables that as you look back in the rear view, and we look back 2 years ago, and we're like, "I'm so glad 2020 is over. I can't wait for 2021. Well, I don't know how much better 2021 was or even 2022, but if we measure the fullness of life by what happens in the temporal, meaning this world, the horizontal plane of creation and of our aging years and of our burdens and distractions, I think we often find our cups less than half full. But if we lean into these eternal promises of life and life to the full, I believe that we find abundant life even before that promised ascension into heaven. But if I look at my year in review, I think about a course beginning in June of this year, June 26, 316 started. And just to quickly bullet point what's happened in those weeks and to remind you to pick up God's word and look at the depth and the power of it. We started with Tim, with Wordsworth. God's word is worth something for rebuking and teaching and correcting and equipping every man and woman for life and for abundance in God. We look at Acts. We look at the disciples who were penniless but gave this lame man at the gate beautiful, gave him Jesus. We went to the first pothole verse. We went to Genesis. There's going to be pain in childbearing. There's going to be enmity in your marriage. And yet God had a way out for that, which was to sacrifice his son. For God so loved the world. Genesis foreshadows John 3:16. We looked at the EP passage, the Ephesians and the Philippians, and we were thinking EP being record, playing that, spinning that vinyl. And it's prayers that Paul has. We just read the Ephesians passage for let us live up to what we have attained. And what we've attained is power of resurrection. And as you do your year in review, or as you ponder and reflect, and we're really called to do that regularly, and that can be painful. Sometimes we need to lean back into hard memories, but part of that journey is to realize the valleys that God has extracted us from, the mountains he has placed us on, and the power that we have to do that again and again, not just for ourselves, but for those in our circles and our spheres of influence, for we're called to be relational. We looked at Kings 3:16, 2 Kings 3:16, and where Solomon, the very wise king at the time, said, I'm like a child. And there was this, he gave him this wisdom for the split decision over this baby matter. And for us to come to God and say, I'm like a child, to surrender is absolutely vital. And it's funny, I sent my boys a couple of, you know, Christmas potential requests for me. One was called Surrender, 40 songs, one story, written by Bono, the lead singer of U2. Another was called A Surrendered Life, Fully Surrendered Life. It was another biography of Eric Little, the Scottish runner from Chariots of Fire who died in China. And I just think of this word of surrender, giving up, but not giving up as far as laying over. All is lost, all is gained, as we say, I'm like a child. In Daniel, we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about to go into the fiery furnace, and they said, God can deliver us, but even if not, God is our defender. We looked, and this was Leah Moore in our church, preached Revelation 3:16, you know, the hot and cold passage of Laodicea, and those passages about reclaiming that first love. We looked at Mark 3:16, Luke 3:16, Matthew 3:16, and about Jesus' prophecy as Messiah, his baptism, and then his choosing of the disciples. Just a couple months ago, we looked at the gravel passage of Lamentations, the long gravel road. His, you know, my teeth were broken on gravel. But then we look at the promises of God. Set your mind on this. Call this to mind. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. We looked at the sword, you know, the double-edged sword, which was taken in Judges for violence and assassination, but in Hebrews is appropriated to cut within, to chisel us into the image that God created us to be in the beginning, and that his word, which we're speaking of so broadly, is here for many things. Again, for rebuke and for comfort and for conviction, for life to the full and love to the full. I looked back at the call of Samuel, and I spoke of the nature of a pastoral call, and the call, our call in the Lord is to confrontation. It's the call to love, and it's the call to identity. It's the call to confront what's going on inside of us that keeps us wedged away from God, and to do so in community. And it also calls us to moments where we have to speak truth, which will lead to perhaps a wedge, but not a permanent wedge, because God calls us ultimately to be about, as I talked about in Colossians a couple of weeks ago, to be clothed in the love of Christ, which is kindness, which is gentleness, which is patience, which is goodness, and which is grounded in humility. We're not to be proud sword bearers, slicing and dicing others up with the gospel. So here we are, we're at the end of 3:16, and it's John 3:16, and this morning, and you're going to miss this because you're not live at Good Shepherd, there's a song, country song, Taylor Beathard, that has kind of haunted me and stuck with me over these last months, and it's basically called Find Me Here, and I'm going to put a link to it on the email that will accompany this this garden talk, or this morning it's a laundry room talk, but this recorded message, and it's called Find Me Here, and it's got classic country sort of lyrics to it, basically tangled up in hotel sheets, three sheets to the wind, kicking myself, staring at this cross on my skin. And he gets to this point where he's like, there's a preacher on TV saying that Jesus is coming back soon, and I don't want to be caught in room 316. That's what caught my attention. Using the Bible as a coaster for my beer, don't find me here. And there's this desperation of this singer, story, songwriter in the midst of a broken, lonely place, saying, don't find me in my broken place, because I'm going to get up and make these boots walk a straight line. Well, ultimately, as noble as that pledge to turn around and walk the right path is, it's impossible without letting the love of Christ permeate us. So we're going to look at what the love of Christ did to somebody else who was tangled up in his own sort of sheets. John 3. And again, I'll put a clip to this effect. If you hadn't watched the show The Chosen, that's just fine. You can follow Jesus more admirably than I do. But there is a scene among many where Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, the Pharisee, meets Jesus on the rooftop at night. And the John 3:16 conversation happens not just, as a sentiment on a note card or a one-off verse, but in the context of this tangled up place of legalism and Pharisaical activity. So, Lord, may you take the words of my mouth this morning that I've already spoken and the meditations of all of our hearts, that we might be acceptable in your sight. For God, you are strength and redeemer. So chapter 3 of John begins this way. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, parenthetically because he was embarrassed to find him in the day. But he came at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if it were not with him. Jesus does miracles so that people will pay attention to his teaching, his healing, his transformative reality. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is a child? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, here we are in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. Jesus, this call moment with Nicodemus is confrontational. And it's okay to be confrontational in relationships where we have trust, where we have timing, where we care for those we encounter. We'll talk a little bit more about that later as we approach our Thanksgiving tables. Let's continue in verse 12 of John 3. Jesus says more to Nicodemus. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, this reference to the snake in the desert may escape you. It would not have escaped Nicodemus, for he was a teacher of the law. And this is an episode from the wandering in the wilderness of the Hebrew people who had come out of Egypt, and there had been a rebellion. And God told Moses to do this bizarre thing, to make a snake statue, not a graven image of a god, but a snake statue, a stake on a pole, and hold it up. And all who simply looked upon this image in that particular narrative case, this is not a universal normative teaching, would have found healing. And Jesus makes this correlation between the Son of Man himself, the Messiah, they would know that reference, being lifted up on the cross was enough for healing to happen. It wasn't the find me here, get my boots in a straight line and fix myself gospel. It was look up, believe, lean into my love. And then he goes into the nature of his love. John 3:16. and we'll read 17 and 18 as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Again, let's shake the stained glass off that verse. Let's pull it off the greeting card, and let's talk about the nature of what that means. For God loved the world. For God so loved. Now, when we hear, for God so loved, we can sentimentalize that and say, God just loved us all warm and fuzzy, and he wants us to climb up in Daddy's lap and get a big old hug. And there is an aspect to the fatherhood that absolutely does that. But in this passage, that word so, that simple two-letter word, means God loved the world in this way. He loved the world in this way that he gave his Son. Now, when we think of giving, we can think of it in different ways. You know, maybe God gave his Son, you know, he could have given his Son as the keynote speaker at the Sermon on the Mount. Hey, we're bringing Jesus in for this big message. We're bringing in Jesus for the book signing. He's going to sign the Gospels. We're going to bring Jesus in for the cameo. It was not a cameo. It was not a keynote. It was not a book signing. He gave his Son, and it says it twice in this passage for emphasis, the one and only begotten Son, not one of many sons, not one of 12 brothers, the one and only Son, fully and completely giving him over, knowing full well what would happen to his Son, the disrespect and the spitting and the flogging and the cursing and the wandering and the betraying and the cross, that the Son of Man might be lifted up, not lifted up on a throne, but lifted up on a bloody Roman device that was meant for torture and for a statement of absolute authority. I think we give differently sometimes. You know, we want our gift to be valued. We want it to be put to good use. We even maybe want it to be returned if it's not put to good use. You know, I can look through my house after 37 years of marriage and my mom does this and Jean can do this and I can just say, yeah, we got that. You name it. That was a wedding gift from so-and-so, and how we love it and treasure it. And some of these things are on shelves. Some of them are knives in our knife drawer. Some of them are, you know, implements that we use in other aspects of our house. But our temptation is to kind of watch that gift and trust that it's, I mean, we give an item of clothing and if it gets lost, we're like, oh, how could they have lost that? Or how could they have been so careless with that? We might give a vehicle and it gets wrecked the first week and somehow we take it personally and get all tied up in a knot over it. We have a different perspective on giving than does God. God gives in order that victory is won. That's the nature of gospel. God fights a war through the gift of his Son, and it's intentional, and it's brutal, and it's costly. God also gives in other ways. The same language of giving is found in Romans chapter 1, where God says, where Paul records, God gave them over. So our God is not a coercive, clone-making, manipulative puppeteer of a God. When God's creation, when God's image bearers, when man and woman make choices to reject the love of God, to reject the truth of creation, to reject the boundaries in which God sets us up for belonging and community and abundance, it says God gave them over. God gave them over to sinful behavior. God the giver gives us over. He gives us over to things that we choose. And we get ourselves tangled up in all sorts of mess because we make choices other than the ones that God has for us. But God invites us through the person of Jesus Christ to make the choice for himself. You know, we think the value of certain gifts. We look at the gifts of the Magi. Again, we're going into the Advent and Christmas season. You know, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, those are great treasures. But the gift of rebirth, the gift of that Son, the gift of Messiah, we tend to undervalue and over-sentimentalize, if that's even a word. So what are we called to do? Well, I've got a couple of readings this morning from that are heavy duty, that have to do with the nature of God's love and the intentionality behind it. Some of y'all may have a regular devotional rotation, and ours includes three things. It includes Jesus calling, and we read the verses underneath. It includes Streams in the Desert, which is a compilation of writings of over 100 years old that speak to largely how God works in the midst of the valleys and the suffering. Oswald Chambers. And Oswald Chambers was a Scottish pastor, preacher, writer, missionary who died in Egypt of an appendicitis, and his wife compiled a lot of his sermons and a lot of his writings and put them into a devotional book, which is still a timeless one called My Utmost for His Highest. And as I read November 19th, just yesterday, it's entitled When He Has Come, and I'm going to read a highlighted section from the middle. And it's speaking of the grace of God's coming, which is God so loved that He gave. The great miracle of the grace of God, writes Chambers, is that He forgives sin. And it is the death of Jesus Christ alone that enables the divine nature to forgive and to remain true to itself in doing so. Here's a heavy word that goes against a lot of contemporary thinking. It is shallow nonsense to say that God forgives us because He is love. I'm going to read this again. It is shallow nonsense to say that God forgives us because He is love. Once we have been convicted of sin, we will never say this again. The love of God means Calvary, nothing less. The love of God is spelled out on the cross and nowhere else. The only basis for which God can forgive me is the cross of Christ. It is there that His conscience and ultimately the division between holiness and debauchery is satisfied. So the great sentimental love of God is that for God so loved the world, and just stop right there, that He's not going to condemn us. But God's love has intentionality to it. Intentionality in this giving of His Son over for sacrifice, and His giving of the Son over ultimately for torture and for death, and for His giving His Son over to bring Himself, for Father and Son are one, into our midst, incarnational. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, says Eugene Peterson as he translates John chapter 1. And so we receive this. We receive this gift, and we're called to give in like fashion. Greater love has no man, no friend than this, than He laid down His life for His friends. So we have leaned into God's intentionality and also to the brutal nature of the full giving of His Son. Let's talk about application. Let's talk about how we take it. How do we take it into Thanksgiving week? How do we take it over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house? Or how do I take it up the road to Montreat? Or how do you take it into a place where you're going? I had a conversation with a family recently who were going into a challenging Thanksgiving gathering, and there's some realities going on with other family members that they kind of want to speak into, and they see God's perspective on, and they're just kind of going in to survive this gathering and trying to avoid certain conversations. And it's so hard with family, and we're right after an election, and we like different sports teams, and we like different things on our Thanksgiving table, and some of us drive each other nuts. We don't get to choose our family. So all that is to kind of set ourselves up for enduring misery. That's not God's plan. Abundant life means taking the fullness of Christ. That's what Ephesians closes with, that Ephesians 3 passage, the fullness of Christ. And I'm thinking of how full I'm going to be on Thanksgiving Day and then beyond. That's not what fullness is about. Fullness is being filled with the grace of Christ to the point of overflowing. And I thought about this family, and I thought about the movies that I like. And there's a Pixar movie called The Incredibles that talks about this family, that has these superpowers, that uses these superpowers for good. We're Incredibles because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And because we know that and believe it, and to believe it is to look upon Christ, is to surrender the clutter that keeps us from an obedient life in Christ, and to stop measuring our year in review by what we spent and where we went. Instead, measure our year by the abundance of relational impact that God allows us to see and to do. So, so go into your Thanksgiving gathering, not with an agenda of obedience and surrender and persistence. But the persistence that God calls us to is not a persistence to whisper in our brother or nephew or niece or sisters or, other relatives' ear and say, "See, I'm right. I'm right. God judges that. God denounces that. God calls that this or calls that that." Now, we're called to be salt and light, and salt preserves truth. And when we're pressed on conversations of truth, we're called to have an answer for the hope that is within. But the answer is always, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was desperate, but now I am filled with the goodness of God. I was in those sheets, three sheets to the wind. I was using the Bible as a coaster for my beer. That's back to that Find Me Here song. But we are called to be the Colossians Christians, which means clothed with humility and with kindness and with compassion and with grace, but also ready to speak the liberating truth of the gospel. Another couple of quotes from a heavyweight. In our Bible study on Wednesday night, one of our leaders, Leanne Lee, shared that she had come across a Charles Spurgeon quote that just blew her away recently, and she read it to us, and I'm going to read it to you guys, and it may have a bit of that old English feel to it, but I called it the Urgen from Spurgeon. So we're going to get some Urgen from Charles Spurgeon, who was such a passionate and impactful preacher. And he's speaking about evangelism, and he's speaking about bringing the gospel to the world. He says, "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Now that may reek or of hellfire damnation preaching, but it denotes the reality that separation from God is hell, and it occurs in the here and now as well as in the eternal. But in the here and now, may we, for God so loved the world, take not condemnation, for Jesus did not come in condemnation, but with words and actions of hope. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, after washing their feet, after bringing them to that Last Supper, said the mandate, now go love as you have been loved. Well, have we been loved? We've been loved by a Savior who came and rescued us from our sin before we even knew we needed one. At just the right time, Romans says, God sent Jesus in, for all are without excuse and all have wandered and all have gone astray. So we're not the righteous ones going down into the land of the sinners. We are the redeemed ones going to offer that same gospel and grace of redemption. For God's grace and God's love is a restorative love. God's grace is a rescuing love. God's grace is a regenerative love. God's grace is a rehabilitating love. And God's grace is a recovering love. It's to recover the lost. It's to bring back the wanderer. So let us go with arms wide open, ready to receive daily manna, an infusion of God's grace, and ready to honor Christ. Ready to honor Christ and embrace family, embrace friends, embrace folks we encounter in busy airports and along the road and Black Fridays and Crazy Tuesdays and you name your holiday, Cyber Mondays. Let us not be infused with this narcissistic need to have our way and our stuff in our perfect timing, but with the humble, sacrificial nature of the God who, with no demands other than belief and following, comes into our world and calls us home. Over the river and through the woods this week, my friends, do so with the intentional love of Christ in this journey as your strength. Father, I pray in this laundry room this morning for the words of my mouth. I've already prayed this prayer, but I'll pray it again. The meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock, our redeemer, our strength. You are our ever-present help in times of trouble. And you choose to make your dwelling in the hearts of men and women who will receive you. May our identity be found there and not in a hostile or combative place. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.